Dear congregation, what is your chief ambition in life? If you asked the Apostle Paul what his chief ambition was in life, he would have said to know Christ. That I might know him, he said. That I might know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, that I might be conformable unto his death. And that's really, congregation, why we are here on the earth, is to know Christ, whom to know is life eternal. And this is a lifelong process. The disciples had been following Christ for many years already when we meet them in our passage. And yet they still had so much to learn, and every moment was packed full of Christ's self-revelation, just as every verse of the scriptures and every sermon ought to be packed full of the revelation of Christ. And the story before us is so simple, children, that you can understand it. You can picture it even in your mind's eye. And yet it is full of lessons about who the Lord Jesus is for all of us, whether we're old or young, as we hope to see with the Lord's help this afternoon from our text passage, Matthew 17, 24 through 27, which is the miracle of the coin in the fish's mouth. And our theme, looking to the Lord, is Christ reveals himself in the coin in the fish's mouth. We'll see five ways in which Christ reveals himself, and we'll take them one at a time. Five ways. Well, here's the story, congregation. The Lord Jesus Christ has announced his suffering and death even twice. He's turned his face towards Jerusalem, where he will suffer and die and give his life as a ransom for many. And he's about to leave Galilee and head through Perea and minister there, and then finally in Judea and in Jerusalem. And one of the last things he does in Galilee, he's about to leave Galilee, where he spent most of his time ministering. He's there in Capernaum, where he had had his base in his ministry. And as he's there in the house, Peter, his disciple, is approached by tax collectors who ask him, verse 24, does your master, or does not the rabbi, the teacher, pay tribute? Now, this tribute, you need to know, was not a civil or governmental tax, but it was a religious tax. It was sometimes known as the temple tax. And the idea here is it wasn't so much forced on people as much as it was kind of expected. It was kind of like a patriotic tax, that if you were really zealous and you really wanted to show that you were supportive of the religious ceremonies, you would give to the temple and to the temple renovations and the temple rebuilding as it was done during this time. It was the temple tax. You can read in the Old Testament about it a few different times in Exodus and then also in Nehemiah when a certain tax was levied for that specific time when the temple needed rebuilding and things like that. But this is not some permanent biblical tax, and so it was voluntary. And yet, to make a good impression on people, people would often pay this tax to show how religious or how patriotic they would be. Perhaps you get asked from time to time to do something similar. They're putting up a monument for this cause or that cause or for this event in the past and things like that, and they wonder if you'll contribute. And perhaps you do, and perhaps it's something you care about, but it's not enforced. And yet these tax collectors or these tribute gatherers, they come to Peter, and they must have known that Peter was often a spokesperson for Jesus, and they put it to him. Does your master, does Rabbi Jesus not pay this tribute? And the interesting thing in our text is, and this is where our first lesson begins, Peter answers immediately, yes. Peter was an impulsive man, rash, often unthinking. There's something at a human level that we like about Peter. He was opportunistic, he was initiative-taking, but take a look at what this disciple is doing here. He's acting on impulse. And as he says yes, without consulting the Lord Jesus Christ, without wondering really what it is that the Lord Jesus Christ would choose to do in this situation, he jumps ahead. And he brings Christ into something unthinkingly. At least, essentially, that's what he does. And here's a question. Do you ever do that? Well, you say, well, Christ is not here. Yes, but don't your co-workers, don't your neighbors, don't they know that you're a Christian? Aren't they watching you? And isn't, in a certain sense, everything you do, everything you say, you're bringing Christ into it? And how often do we not do that unthinkingly? Someone asks us something. Someone makes a joke. Someone asks us to give to a cause, or maybe contribute to a raffle, or invite us to a party, or whatever it may be. You name it in your own life, and there just it rolls off your lips. Perhaps you fear the person. Perhaps you want to make a good impression. Perhaps you're simply unthinking, and all the while, if you could see what was really happening, you're bringing Christ into something. Because after all, you are here as a professing Christian. You act not for yourself, not at your own behest. And that's what Peter is doing here. And so the first way in which the Lord Jesus reveals himself in this situation is as the all-knowing prophet. The all-knowing prophet. Because as soon as Peter walks into the house, we read in verse 25 that Jesus anticipated him. Jesus, who had not been in on this conversation, who had not overheard this conversation, he knows in an instant what has happened. There's a mystery about how the Lord Jesus, in some ways, in his human nature, when he was here on the earth, there were certain things that were that he voluntarily hid himself from them. No man knows the day nor the hour, not even the Son of Man. Of course, in his divine nature, he knew that, and yet there's a mystery how it is that he could say that and how he would not know that. And yet other times, he knew things. And the greatness of this person bursts through the situation. Let's think, for example, when he multiplied the few loaves and fish. There, 5 loaves, 2 fish, under the hands of Christ, they feed thousands. Who can do something like that? And so too also here, Peter comes in the house and Jesus knows exactly what has happened. It's a little bit like Elisha and Gehazi. Do you remember when Gehazi ran after Naaman and took some of the spoils, some of the things that Naaman had offered, and he hid them, and Elisha uncovers him and exposes him at the end and says, "Did not my spirit go with you in that moment when you ran after Naaman's chariot?" And so we see here Christ's all-seeing eye. He is the prophet who sees and knows everything. And what that means for you and for me, congregation, is that where were you this past week? What did you do? What did you say? What did you think? How did you bring Christ into the whole of your life? The Lord knows. And the Lord puts it here to Peter. He says to Peter, "What do you think, Simon? What do you think?" You see how the Lord stoops to address Peter, to convict him, to point out to him that he had acted rashly, unthinkingly, bringing his master here into a situation that he had no idea what the master truly would want. Have you never had it that the finger of God came to you in your conscience, in your heart, after something you said, something you did, some place you were? It happens, doesn't it, that even under the preaching of God's word, you sit in church and sometimes it's even as if the preacher knows where you've been. I've had it that people came up to me and said, the way you preached this morning, it was almost like my wife had talked to you. And I said, well, she didn't. But that's what the word of God does, doesn't it? It exposes us. God is a living God, and this is his living word, and God has his designs, and by his spirit he uses his word to pierce through our hearts, to unmask us. Christ here shows himself to be the omniscient prophet. But secondly, congregation, we see here much more, because as the Lord is doing this, he asks Peter a question. He says, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers? So he's putting here to Peter. He says, Peter, think about it. What did you just agree to? And is this right for children or for servants or slaves? Now, on the surface, you might wonder what the Lord Jesus is saying here. In ancient times, a king, if he had a building project and he'd put a people under a tax or under some kind of tribute, do you think he put his son, the crown prince, under that same tax and would say to that crown prince, you know, listen, you pay alongside everyone else? No, of course not. It would be the citizens of the kingdom. It would be the servants and all the rest. That's what's operative. But the king would not impose this upon his son. And so the Lord Jesus is saying here, Simon, what did you just say a chapter ago when I asked you, whom do men say that I am? Whom do you say that I am? Well, congregation, you know what Simon said on occasion. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In other words, Simon, you're forgetting the one concerning whom you spoke. You're forgetting that I am the Son of God, like you just confessed. You're throwing me into the mix as if I were simply an ordinary citizen, as if I were simply a servant and nothing more. And that despite the fact that you just profess that I am the Son of the living God. And congregation, isn't this exactly how you and I often fail in our profession? Sure, we stand in church, and when you make confession of faith or when you sit at the Lord's Supper, you're confessing Christ to be your all and in all. You are the Son of God. You confess it in your praises, in your prayers. But how often in our lives do we not kind of just shelve that? This confession of the deity of Christ, the sonship of Jesus Christ, that all power and authority is given unto him in heaven and on earth, and we kind of make him out to be just a human leader, just like someone else, sure, important, sure, someone that we give a lot of credence to, but as the Son of God. Do you see, congregation, how the Lord Jesus Christ is exalting himself even in this question to Peter? In other words, he's asking Peter, Peter, do you still believe that I am the Son of the living God? And what's interesting in our text is that he uses the word children. He doesn't just reserve this to himself, but he is, as it were, taking Simon under his wing, and he's saying, Simon, you've forgotten not only that I am the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, as we confess, but you're also forgetting your own sonship. Isn't that exactly what often we do, people of God, in our everyday life? That identity. Now are you the sons of God. That's what the Bible says about you if you are a Christian. You are a child of God, and if a child, an heir, a joint heir with Christ. Yet how low we live compared to that profession. Would to God that we would go through our lives and realize and profess and live knowing at all times that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Son of God. All power is given unto Him, and that He has, by grace, made us His children by virtue of adopting grace and love. It's not a coincidence that Jesus calls Simon here by his old name. He does that a number of times. He changed his name from Simon to Peter, stone or rock. But on a number of occasions, he goes back to that old name, and it's as if to impress upon Peter, Peter, you're sometimes acting more in light of your old nature than in light of your new nature. Simon, what do you think? From whom do the kings of the earth take custom or taxes? From their sons or from strangers? Dear congregation, in the week that lies before us, which has begun today, will we not live more in light of what the Word of God calls us to? Yes, at one time we were strangers to God and to His grace, but if you are here today and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a child of God. You are a child of the King. He has adopted you. He's loved you with an everlasting love. He has called you by His grace. He has placed you here to be a witness of Him, to live a life obedient to the Lord Jesus, your elder brother. When you speak to your coworkers, your neighbors, your children, your parents, whoever it is you meet today, will not these two truths be uppermost in our minds? Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Son, and I, by grace, am a child of God. But besides these two truths about the Lord Jesus, first, that He is an all-seeing, all-knowing prophet, and secondly, that He is a royal son, there is a remarkable lowliness that the Lord Jesus Christ stoops to. After Peter answers him and says, from strangers, Jesus says to him, then are the sons free, nevertheless, lest we offend them. Lest we offend them. What a marvelous word. What a glorious heart was in the Lord Jesus Christ. As He says these things, He shows His true character as being a servant of God. When you read Philippians 2, you learn that the Lord Jesus Christ, though He was in the bosom of the Father, though it was not robbery for Him to be equal with God, He was God and He is God. He's in the form of God, Philippians 2 says. Yet, in eternity past, as we speak about it, He determined to be made a servant, to humble Himself out of love for the redemption of His people, of His church. He humbled Himself. He humbled Himself to be made like unto us in all things, sin excepted. He took to Himself a human nature, flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, like you and like me. And He did so in a lowly fashion. He didn't do it in an exalted form like Adam at the first. No, He came and took our human nature as it is, with all its frailty, with all its weakness. Sin accepted. And that was His mind. And even here, the Lord Jesus, these people who just on the other side of the wall had been demanding money from Him for patriotic purposes, and His disciple had on unthinkingly just committed him and his money to this cause. He doesn't want to offend them, lest we should offend them. How quickly we are fine offending each other within the household of faith, which the Lord tells us we shouldn't do. We should not put stumbling blocks in front of one another. We should aim for and seek for the best of one another. Paul says that as long as the earth is standing, he would not want to eat meat if it causes his brother to stumble. He's showing the mind of Christ, the heart of Christ. He cares so deeply for a fellow believer that it's in his heart and in his mind not to offend a brother, a sister. And here we see the Lord Jesus going even further, because he does it for these tax collectors, these people that are going around trying to raise funds for projects, lest we should offend them, lest they would walk away from this situation and say, you know, we went to that Jesus and his disciple, his spokesperson, committed some money, and in the end of the day, Jesus wouldn't pay. And you know that whole band of disciples and that Jesus can't be trusted. Unreliable. Of course, the Lord Jesus would stand for the truth, no matter the cost, and he did so frequently. But in this particular situation, it was in his heart to not offend them. If you're here today and you're not a child of God, you see what love there is in the heart of the Savior for even those who are not following him. So much mercy, so much tenderness, so much love. Here's a God, Jesus Christ, who is not willing and wanting that any should die, any should perish, but that all should come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, lest we should offend them. I wonder, congregation, if you see here your Savior and you see in him everything that you need in order to live in community with one another in the church, and also to be an example to those outside of love, of self-humbling grace. Paul had to say to the Philippians, let this mind be in you which was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's as if the Lord here is saying it to us. Let this mind be in you which was also in the Lord Jesus Christ, lest we should offend them. Of course, that doesn't mean that we don't speak the truth. It doesn't mean that we don't call sin, sin. It doesn't mean that we stand apart when we need to stand apart on the basis of the Scriptures. Don't pit Scripture against Scripture, right? We need the whole of Scripture. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners and the like. And yet where we can, let us stoop, let us wash others' feet. Don't you think about this sometimes, that on the night in which he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus Christ stooped, girded himself with a towel, washed the feet of the disciples, including Judas. Imagine that. These hands washed Judas's feet. What love. What tenderness. What a servant heart. And then can we not serve our wives, husbands? And wives or husbands? And within the church family, to seek the good of one another? Oh, may God enable us so to do. To be meek and lowly, as the Lord himself was. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. But fourthly, congregation, we see right next to, right up against this humble servant, we see this amazing fact. Children, listen to it. Verse 27, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Amazing. The Sea of Galilee was full of fish. Peter was a fisherman. He knew how to fish. He didn't need to be taught or told how to fish. And yet, the Lord Jesus here, as it were, stoops to his language. Peter, you're a fisherman. Now go to the Sea of Galilee. And this time, not a net. Children, they would fish in different ways, just like people do today. Sometimes today you have various nets that especially expert fishermen are using on the lakes and the seas. But this time it was a hook attached to a line. They had it back then as well. Not as frequent, but they did do that. And he says, this time, Peter, you don't need a net. Just a hook. Cast that line into the lake. And take the fish that comes up first. It's not going to take a lot of tries. You're not going to have to fish for a day and a night and another day and sell all those fish and raise some money. No. Here the Lord Jesus Christ shows his majestic power. Here is none other than the Son of God come down. Here is the maker of heaven and earth. Here is the one who formed the heavens and the earth, the dry land and the sea, the fish and the fowl, and he made them all by the word of his power at the first. And here in this instance, he says, Peter, there's a fish in the sea that has a coin in its mouth. Put your line down, the first fish, open its mouth, and you'll have what you need. Congregation, what an amazing Lord we serve. This miracle demonstrates the Lord's omniscience and omnipotence. He knew that there was a fish with a coin in its mouth, and the Lord was able to bring it right to the hook of Peter and able to ensure that it came up first. What an astounding God we serve. We sang of it earlier, in his hand are the deep places of the earth. The sea also is his, and he made it. Do you live like that? Do you think of the Lord Jesus as the one who has the cattle on 1,000 hills? The Lord is never lost for answers. The Lord knows everything before it even happens. The Lord guides and controls everything, that not a hair falls from our head or a bird out of a tree without the Lord knowing and caring about it. He has ordained everything, and he guides everything for the glory of his name and the good of his people, whether we see it or not. Should we not stand amazed and say, how great thou art? Truly, nothing is too hard for the Lord, an omnipotent Lord. But fifthly and lastly, and perhaps most amazingly, just picture with me Peter going to the Sea of Galilee, finds a line, finds a hook, maybe a stick or a rod or something like that, casts it into the lake. Children, you've done that before, haven't you? Maybe during the summertime you like to go to a nearby river. You go up north to a lake, and there you go. Your dad with you, your mom maybe, brother, sister. You go fishing. You cast the line. We have bobbers. You watch it carefully. There it goes under. You pull. And there's a fish. The first fish Peter reels in, so to speak, he opens its mouth and he pulls out of the mouth of this fish The Greek here says a didrachma. A didrachma. A drachma was the equivalent of the day's wages for a laborer, and so it's really the wages of two laborers for a day, a didrachma. And this is what the Lord Jesus had said to Peter, and it must have been ringing in his ears. When you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. That take and give it to them for me and for you. For me and for you. What is so touching about this congregation is that the Lord is procuring here a payment, not just for himself, but for Peter as well. And Peter could go back to these tax collectors, to these tribute takers or gatherers, and he could say to them, here's a didrachma for my master and for me. And what is so amazing about that congregation is that the Lord includes Peter. Peter had included the Lord sinfully. Christ includes Peter savingly. He redeems Peter. He redeems Peter in this situation. He saves it all for Peter. He could have punished Peter. He could have said, Peter, this is the end. This is just one time too many that you've messed up again, Peter. How can I use you? Look at you. The one moment I'd say that I'm going to suffer and you stand in my way and I have to say to you, get behind me, Satan. And now, Peter, you're bringing me into this. You don't consult me. One too many times, Peter. That's how you and I would think, wouldn't we? Perhaps that's how you think about yourself. You know, here I go one more time. God can never be pleased with me. I must not be a Christian. There must be no place for me in the kingdom. And Christ says, go and catch this fish and take the piece of money and use it for me and for you. I didn't need to do this because I'm the Son of God come down from heaven, and yet I'll do it lest I offend. I'll do it, Peter, even though your sin has brought me into this. But Peter, it's not just to get me off the hook, but it's to also show that I have come to give my life a ransom for you, a ransom for many. Peter, this very Peter, would write in his first epistle, he would write these words, for as much as ye know that we are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition of our fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Congregation, if there's nothing else you remember about this service tonight, I pray, God, that you would remember this for me and for you. Christ holds on to Peter. Christ does everything for the likes of Peter's. Christ for me. Christ for you. What we all do to Christ, so much sin, so much heedless, unthinking sin, sometimes worse than that, thinking sin. And yet from his side there is thoughtful love. I said at the beginning that the Lord Jesus Christ was on his way to the cross. He was on the way to the cross, though he was the Son of God, but he had lowered himself. He had stooped to be a servant for Peter and for sinners like you and like me. And congregation, if there's one thing that the cross says to us, then it, as it were, declares to us, me and you. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't need to pay any price for sin. And yet he was made to be sin who knew no sin, that we sinners might be made the righteousness of God in him. Me and you. Me and you. That's how I can go through life. How about you? When the Lord unites me to himself, when I'm no longer my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and redeemed me with his precious blood and assures me and makes me willing and ready henceforth to serve him. Friends, this is the Savior. He speaks today. He knows your thoughts. He knows your hearts. He knows your sin. And yet, he says, I don't send you away. I include you, and I draw you to myself. And from now on, through life, it will be me and you, me and you. Friends, don't rebel against such love. Don't push such love away from you. This is the only way to live. This is the only way to die. This is the only comfort in life and in death. And this is what life's all about, that I might know him as the all-seeing prophet, as the royal son, as the humble servant, as the omnipotent Lord, and as the redeeming Savior. Friends, the Lord is here. He's showing more of himself. He's saying, here am I. Shall we not bow and worship him, and love him, and serve him? For he is worthy.